invite you to turn to an opening text for our study this morning, which is found in Mark chapter 14, where I'll read verses 3 through 9, the anointing of Jesus. Today I'd like to bring a message to you called Memories of Church Life. This is a message that may be preached if a person was leaving a church after many, many years in some sadness to leave, and yet the treasure of memories gained and attained over those years is very precious. And for those of us who are staying and are still here, I think that this message also applies in the very same way. But this is an appropriate way to begin such a study on memories of church life. While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of memory. As life moves on and changes, our memories are special and precious. And in your will and work, those memories become comforting and encouraging. So help us now as we think about this theme, for the glory of our Lord Jesus, who also has these memories. And we pray it in his name. Amen. This is one of the most tender and moving incidents in the life of Christ. The love that was shown to him, the price that the woman paid, the risk that she took, the understanding that she displayed in this anointing, the courage that she had, and the compassion for him was so great and extraordinary that the Lord Jesus willed that in the preaching of the gospel, this incident should be appended to that preaching. And so he stated his will, and it was followed decades later, and even now is being fulfilled, that whenever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, that what this woman had done should be told alongside of the gospel story. Truly I say to you, verse 9, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. He wanted this to be a memory of gospel love. The narrative of this event became in itself a memorial. You know, how we visit memorials to remember people and places. So this became a memorial in the preaching of the gospel, not only out there in the world, but also in the church, as we're doing today, remembering her. It is actually one of the memories of the church of Jesus Christ in all generations. One of its earliest memories of love shown, price paid, compassion. And this is the theme that I would like to speak about today. Memories of church life. Jesus taught us that a person's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. You remember that he said this very important thing for us today. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Living in a culture where we amass things and use things is, on the one hand, something that can be considered a gift of God, but on the other hand, something that can be quite spiritually dangerous. And so the Lord said that a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. In other words, a man's or a woman's life or a family's life does not consist in the sense of finding its joy satisfaction or meaning in the things that one possesses. Now then, in what does our life consist? Well, in many places our Lord taught us about some of the things in which our lives do consist, which I mentioned just a few moments ago, that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So our life consists of all of these treasures that we lay up in heaven now while we're here on this earth. That is, things that we do, commitments that we have, pursuits in the kingdom of God that have lasting meaning, life in the church. These are some of the things in which our lives consist. And one of those things is our memories of church life. Now, this is a great word to look up. And so if you look up the word memory, you will find that it refers to our mental capacity of retaining or reviving facts. Oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember this place. I remember that date. I remember that person. A mental capacity for retaining and reviving facts. As people get older, possibly they feel that they're losing some of that memory. Not always, of course. It can also have to do, with recalling or recognizing previous experiences where we say to ourselves, oh yeah, that happened to me once before. Or it can refer to the length of time over which our recollection extends. Someone may say, well, how much do you remember about your childhood? Oh, I remember lots of things about my childhood. So that's the length of time over which a recollection extends. So a person can have a very long memory. It can also refer to the reputation of a person. When a person is gone, that person's memory lasts or lingers on in his reputation. As the proverb says, a good name is to be desired more than gold. The good name is the memory. Something that we want to leave behind. We want to leave a good name so that people will have a good memory of us. Well, I really don't think any of us wants to be the kind of person that people would like to forget. Oh, that person was always difficult. That person was always causing trouble. That person was always, there was always some issue. We don't want that, do we? So when we put all this together, these memories are treasures from our past, which we are collecting and we can take wherever we go. Nobody can take these memories from us. Isn't that great? We lose lots of things. Things deteriorate and decay, but not memories. They are permanent. No one can take them away, and you can take them wherever you go. They are comforting because no matter what may happen in a new circumstance, our lives have been changed by the old circumstances, and they are engraved in our memories, in our hearts. That woman wanted to create a memory in the life of Jesus. She had no idea how far her memory would go. And when we live right in the kingdom of God, we too are creating memories that no one can take, and we can take wherever we go. So let us be encouraged to pursue this matter of memories of church life. Now, I'm thinking about constructing a sermon with this title. I wondered how would I ever do this, and I came up with two criteria. I decided I would look for passages where the word memory was used. And then I decided that I would also, in addition to that, look for passages where the word memory may not be used, but contain some expression of a memory of a particular person in the church or the kingdom of God. So in looking for the word memory, I found two New Testament letters where the word memory is used. And so I have 3 points today. I'd like to call the first point the Reformed Baptist Church of Philippi, the second point the Reformed Baptist Church of Thessalonica, and the third point the Reformed Christians of Rome. So we're talking about memories of church life. We're looking mainly at Paul and his memories of the churches. And we're going to look, first of all, at the Reformed Baptist Church of Philippi. You do believe that it was the Reformed Baptist Church of Philippi, don't you? No, I'm kidding. But I would have you turn to Philippians chapter 1. We've been through this book, but we want to look at it in this special way today, this new light, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where the word memory is used. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, and there's the word, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now in verse 3 you find the word memory, the Greek word nea, which means remembrance or mention. Now if you mention something, that means you remember it. If you mention something, it means you want the other person to remember it. Now the word is very broad. It has many different uses. In one use, the word memory refers to an actual memorial to arouse someone's memory, such as the passage that I started with, Mark chapter 14. Jesus said that what that woman did would become a memorial, so that every time you visit Mark chapter 14 and the other synoptic gospels, it's like going to a war memorial or going to a memorial for someone's good memory or good name. And so it can refer to a memorial, something that you visit so that you can remember the person. It can also refer to the act of or the memory itself, that there are lots of things that are stored up in our minds, things that we remember. We may put them in a book of remembrances. Sometimes when people leave a church, we give them a book of pictures and things to keep the memory alive. In the verbal form, it can refer to the act of remembering something or someone, keeping mind or making mention of them. I like to think of our brother and sister Bruce and Joan Butterfoss, whose memory is so fresh in my mind, of all the years of blessing that those dear saints have given to us as a memorial. And then, finally, it can also refer to an actual tomb or a monument where you go back in a graveyard. Like behind this building across the street, there's a cemetery. And although it's hard to read those tombstones over there because the years have weathered the writing, a tomb or a monument is a permanent earthly memory of a person that may have something written on it that tries to capture the person's entire life. So this brief word study this morning tells us that God has given us this wonderful function, this wonderful facility for most important reasons. We can think about how this is an image of God himself, for God remembers things. Of course, he's God. And yet in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, we had that problem in the nation of Israel where you had a lot of grumbling and complaining people, you remember? Yet there was a small group of people at that time after the exile that said to themselves, you know, we're not going to follow these grumblers and complainers, and we're going to form a little fellowship here, and we're going to praise God. And it says in Malachi 3:16 that the Lord took notice and he wrote their names in a book of remembrance. But God, who remembers everything, except our sins, of course, in Christ, isn't that beautiful? He doesn't remember them. He remembers them no more. When we come to Christ and we ask forgiveness for our sins and we turn from our sins and hatred and we want to be like God and we want to live with God forever, it says he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west and he remembers them no more. It says that he casts them into the deepest oceans and he remembers them no more. Aside from that, God remembers everything. In fact, that's what the Day of Judgment is all about. The Day of Judgment is the time when we stand before God and give account for every even word that we said. In Matthew chapter 12, it says every idle word that we spoke, we will have to give an answer for everything and word. And if we don't ask forgiveness for those things now, that means they're open matters and they will be brought forward to the Day of Judgment. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, today, tomorrow, every day, let us confess every sin. And you know what? When we confess every sin today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives, not one of those sins will come before us on the Day of Judgment. Isn't that wonderful? Because all our sins are carried by Christ in his blood on that cross. Now, while we're talking about this wonderful memory of God, he commands us to remember lots of things. He commands us to remember the truths that we learn day by day and week by week. He also commands us to remember and enjoy the memory of people and places and times and trials which have become treasures for us in our Christian lives, and especially in the Christian church, which is the family of God. So we are storing up for ourselves memories in our life here at Covenant Baptist Church. And you have memories of other churches in your life where you were blessed and you brought blessing. But what were the specific memories of Paul? Well, I see three specific memories mentioned here in Philippians. The first one is in chapter 1 and verse 5. It's the memory of the first day. The memory of the first day. Paul says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, Paul remembered what he calls the first day. You remember the story in Acts chapter 16 that Paul saw a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul obeyed the vision. That was not his plan. He wanted to go to Asia. Instead, he went into what we now call Europe. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. And when he went into what we now call Europe, he met some women on the Sabbath by the riverside. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. They were praying, indicating that there was no synagogue in Philippi at the time. And so they went by the riverside to find a quiet place for prayer. And there appears Paul, and he joins up with them. And that's the first day that he's talking about. That very special first day of meeting, when everything opened up to him in Macedonia. And eventually the church was planted. If you fast forward, a wonderful church was planted, which is described in the first few verses of Philippians. All the saints in Christ Jesus, including the overseers and the deacons. This church had grown to that point of organization and efficiency in gospel ministry. And that's what Paul remembered the first day. You know, some people in the church, Christian people, will always remind you. And over this many years, I can think of a number of instances where people have said, I remember the first day I walked in those doors. I remember the first day I met this congregation. Now, I'm only referring to our church because this is the church that I attend. But this is true of church after church after church. You hear the testimonies, you go to different churches. I hear people telling me, I remember them. I say, how did you come to this church, wherever the church may be? And they tell me the story of how, I love to hear those stories, by the way. And I always ask when I visit other churches and I'm talking to people, how did you find this church? And it always starts with the first day. And usually, those are extremely exciting stories of how God led people to churches, church families that have become a blessing to them. And so Paul remembers the first day. He calls it gospel participation. The household of faith. He remembered Lydia from Thyatira. How the Lord opened her heart, Acts 16 and verse 14. How her whole household believed. He remembered the gospel encounters there in Acts chapter 16 of the slave girl. Or when he was put in prison of the Philippian jailer. And how the jailer was converted the first day. Secondly, he had the memory of lasting love described in verses 6 through 8. The memory of lasting love, you remember, Paul's in prison. Many years have gone by. And you see how vibrant and alive are the memories of the Philippian church in verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the verbal proclamation of the gospel, you are, notice, are present tense partakers of grace with me. I am confident. God is my witness. How I long for you. He's in Rome, there in Philippi. He's longing for them with intense joy. He hasn't moved on and forgotten. He hasn't just gone to the next phase of his ministry. Philippi is as alive as his Roman imprisonment, because it's a memory. This is an evidence of the treasuring of a Christian's memories. And thirdly, I think you have the memory of growing in grace. Chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 9, where Paul again, there's so much here in these verses, where he again speaks of the growth process in the believers. What brings us most joy in a Christian church? Watching other people grow. That's why we invest ourselves in church life and we spend time together so we can learn more about one another, so that we can see how God is working in everybody's life. Watch how they're growing in grace. Watch how they endure trials. Watch how they respond to difficulties. Watch how they overcome. Watch them develop fresh convictions about the things of God. All of these things become memories of growing in grace. Oh yeah, I remember so-and-so when he was just a new Christian. I remember so-and-so when she was just a new believer, just stumbling and struggling. And now look at her. And so we have some of Paul's memories of the church in Philippi. Now, secondly, we want to turn over to Thessalonians, to the Reformed Baptist Church of Thessalonica, and consider some of Paul's memories of the church there. Now, of course, these two churches brought Paul the fondest memories. Now, this is not true of the other churches. Paul didn't have as fond memories of the church in Corinth. Paul did not have memories as fond or pleasant with the churches in Galatia, as is evidenced by those letters to Galatian churches and to the Corinthian church. And the same is true of us. Our memories of church life aren't always pleasant, because things happen in churches that we wish had never happened. And Satan comes in and he scatters the flock. He destroys things. He destroys relationships. Churches get smaller. And all kinds of things happen that shouldn't happen in the church of God. But they happen. We don't want to think about those. And I don't think we should. I think we should try, and this is hard, of course, we should try to do what Paul did when he said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what is before, I press on, I stretch forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul had memories, but he doesn't rejoice in those memories, as he does here in the church in Thessalonica. In fact, you should be reminded, you should understand that Philippians and Thessalonian letters are nothing short of love letters from the Apostle Paul. There's nothing like them. Both of these letters, or the three of these letters, express Paul's deep and fond affection for both of these churches, and indicate that, in the main, Paul had wonderfully fond memories of these churches. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father. Now here is the word again that we looked at earlier in Philippians. The word memory, or the word making mention. You have it in chapter 1 and verse 2. The word making mention is the same word that I described earlier. And also you have, in the phrase constantly bearing in mind, is the verbal form of this word, which means two things here. Constantly bearing in mind. Constantly bearing in mind. You know, when you want to remember something, or at least when I want to remember something, here's what I have to do. I have to write it down. Sometimes someone will say, well, can you make an announcement in church this morning? On the way out the door. And of course, I won't remember it unless I write it down. But you know, it's not that way with memories of people and churches, is it? You don't have to write those things down, because they're constantly there. Like the woman in Mark chapter 14 who anointed Jesus with oil. So constantly bearing in mind here in 1 Thessalonians means two things. It means treasuring memories of Thessalonian church life and then keeping those memories alive in words. Let me repeat that again. It means treasuring memories of Thessalonian church life and keeping those memories alive in words. Now you see, when you preach a sermon like this to a family that's moving away from their church, and a church that's losing their pastor, that's one thing. Then the message becomes one of comfort and encouragement. When you preach it in a setting like this, to people who are here, aren't going anywhere, then it's different. Then it becomes something of a mandate, something of a challenge, doesn't it? To create these kinds of memories so that when some change does occur in your life, you'll be able to bring those memories with you. And they won't be the bitter kind of memories that you try to get rid of and try to forget. So treasuring memories of Thessalonian church life and keeping those memories alive in words. In this letter, Paul extends his memorial of their relationship. The book is all about how the love that Paul had with these people. You may remember that Thessalonians is unique in that it has the longest introduction of any of Paul's letters. The introduction takes two whole chapters, where Paul gives the history of the Thessalonian church and his time with them. And he states it in such a way as to indicate that this is history in his life that is filled with loving memories. And I've encouraged people that they should know the history of their particular church when they join it, And when as they live out their lives in their particular church, to know, what did God do in this church from the beginning? How did God start this church? Who were the people that he used? How did it grow and develop? How did it get to where it is today? The church history of our church, Covenant Baptist Church, is something that everybody should, who's part of this church, should try to understand. To understand the flow of where we are, how we got here. And that's what Paul's experience was. Like the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, the result was that he reaped a harvest of blessing from the Thessalonian Christians. They grew in grace, and the crown of Paul's memory of them, or was his memory, the ultimate treasure. Memories of church life should not be forgotten. And they, I believe, are so great, so profound, that they will not be forgotten. We can take them wherever we go, and no one can take them from us. But what were Paul's specific memories? As we did with Philippians, we'll do with the Thessalonian church. And here I have six of them instead of three. Six things that Paul actually remembered about this church. The first one was their Christian lives. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice how Paul says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. He remembered their Christian lives and testimonies. Or you could say he remembered how God was working in their lives. And sometimes, you know, we're just made up in such a way that we only remember things about people that irritate us or irk us. Oh, yeah, this person was like this, or this person always did that, and this type of thing. But let's try to learn to look for the grace of God in people's lives and try to remember that above all else. You remember the story in the book of Acts, how the apostles heard that God was doing something up north in the church of Antioch. They heard about great things. They even heard that the Spirit had come, just as he did in Pentecost in Jerusalem. And so what did they do? They sent Barnabas to go up there and to see what was going on. Now, the character of Barnabas was that he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And it actually says in the book of Acts that he went there to see the grace of God. In other words, he didn't go there as a critic. He went there to see the grace of God. He put the best possible construction on what was happening in the church of Antioch. And as one writer said, he found what he was looking for. So that if we're looking to criticize, we'll surely find something to criticize. But if we're looking for the grace of God in people's lives, you know what? We'll probably find it. And that's what Paul remembered. He remembered the grace of God in their lives. And he puts it in such a beautiful, poetic way. You know, verse 3, we were talking about poetry yesterday morning in the study downstairs. And here is a beautiful example of what we were talking about. How the apostles were skillful men, poetic. And he says, I remember your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. Three lines of poetry where he takes the three cardinal virtues of the Christian faith, hope, and love, and weaves those around the lives of the Thessalonian people. Notice, you see it there? He says, work, labor, and steadfastness. Faith, hope, love, work, labor, steadfastness. God and people. Now Paul says, I want to make a statement and I want to bring these two together. And so he weds them in a beautiful line of poetry. Because you see, when people write poetry, it means that their emotions are given over to the thing that they're looking at, the thing that they're observing, the thing that they're upon which they are meditating. And what was Paul thinking about? He wasn't thinking about the problems in Thessalonica. He was thinking about the people and their progress in the faith. Secondly, Paul remembered their election of God. This one's a little more difficult, but in verse 4 he says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So Paul remembered that the people that were with him in this church were chosen of God. Let's face it, in a church, we might say, as we think about the person sitting in front of us or sitting behind us, you know, self, I wouldn't have chosen to be with this person in this church if it was my choice. And of course, that would be very wrong. And Paul didn't do that. He remembered God's choice of them. Doesn't that change everything when we think about the people that we're working with or the people that we're worshiping with? God chose that person. The election of God. Thirdly, he remembered their participation in the gospel, just as he said in Philippians. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he said, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So just like as in Philippi, Paul remembered their participation in the gospel. How they received the word with tribulation and joy of the Holy Spirit to become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Number 4, Paul remembered in chapter 2 and verse 8, with fondness, he remembered their affection. "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us." Oh, I love that. Wouldn't it be great if church life could just be nothing but that? Wouldn't it be, where mutually the leaders, the elders, the pastors and the people just had nothing but mutual love for one another? Number 5, Paul expresses his longing even in his absence in chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." That's horrible for Paul. Paul's a fellow worker. Paul doesn't like to do anything by himself. No sensible worker in the gospel wants to do it by himself. We want fellow workers. We want fellowship. So it says the same in verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to you from us and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see you just as we also long to see you." And the final one, number 6, is back in chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9. "What thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account?" So these are just 5 or 6 things that Paul remembers about the church in Thessalonica. Now thirdly and finally, we want to talk a little bit about the Reformed Christians in Rome. Here I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We've considered Paul's memories of the church in Philippi. We've considered Paul's memories of the church in Thessalonica. We looked at specific ones in both of these cases. Now we want to look at some people that Paul had the privilege of working with. Now, Paul did not plant the church in Rome. You know that. And Paul was not the pastor of the church in Rome. You also know that. 5 times in the book of Romans, Paul indicates his desire to visit them. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 1 and verse 13 and 15. But then, closer to our section, chapter 15, verse 23, Paul says, "Now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing." And then in chapter 15 and verse 32, he says, "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." So Paul hadn't been to Rome. This was his desire. But chapter 16 is full of memories of people that Paul had met in his work around the empire that appear now to be in Rome. So let's look at those as we close up this message about memories of church life. We'll look at 7 or 8 of these particulars, beginning in chapter 16 and verse 1. The first memory of Christians in Rome is the memory of service of the saints, particularly Phoebe, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself." Paul's memories of Phoebe. That's what it's about. Paul remembered Phoebe. Phoebe. What did he remember about her? Well, he remembered that Phoebe was a servant of the church. Not just a servant of people in general, but particularly a servant of the church. The church was special. The church was at the center. The church was foremost. She cared for the needs of the church in Cenchrea. Also with regard to Paul, meaning that with regard to evangelism and gospel proclamation, Paul says that she has been a helper of many and myself as well. Paul needed a lot of help. And Phoebe was one of those women who helped him. Second one comes in verse 3, the memory of Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3 says, "Greet Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Now the New Testament says more about Priscilla and Aquila than is found just here in this verse, but all we're looking at is Paul's memory of them. The memory of shared ministry. Shared ministry. That's the point. We share in ministries, like this week in VBS. A whole bunch of people are sharing in the ministry of VBS. What happens? Well, we put on a program. We take in kids from the community. We have them from 9 to 12. We give them snacks. We have some recreation. We tell them Bible stories. We pray for them. We pray over them. We tell them about missions. And then we go home exhausted and the week goes by and it's all over. Is that all that happens? No. Something else happens. The workers. The workers. The workers rejoice together. The workers' hearts are united together. The workers have great memories of church life and shared ministry, of evangelism to children. And those memories become very special. That's the kind of thing Paul is referring to when he refers to Priscilla and Aquila. Bible schools, church conferences, all kinds of things that the church seeks to do to promote the worship of God, to teach people the Bible. These are things which are the stuff of memories. That's why we have to get involved in these kinds of things, because otherwise we have fewer memories. The next one is chapter 16 and verse 5. I call this notable conversions, Epaphroditus. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Every church has some of these notable conversions that you can't help but remember. For different reasons. In this case, he was the first convert to Christ from Asia. How could anyone ever forget that? The first convert. We talk about Adoniram Judson's first convert in Burma. I can't pronounce it very well. Myong Nao. The first convert after 6 years of ministry. Epaphroditus was the first convert. A church planting work may labor in a particular area and find also its first convert. Now, we don't engrave that person's name on a plaque somewhere in the church, but the person is engraved on our memories. There may be other reasons why we remember people. We may remember other notable things about people. We may remember that certain person struggled and struggled and struggled for years and years and years, and we patiently nurtured and nourished that person. Times we were wondering if we were being too soft with that person, but we patiently nourished and nurtured that person, and lo and behold, the grace of God began to kick in, if you will, and that person became a real trophy of God's grace. And there may be other reasons. Sometimes people have handicaps or other difficulties in their lives, which on the one hand make them to be needing more tender, loving care and help, but on the other hand, create incredible memories of the things that people like that offer to a church. And then you have in chapter 16, verses 6 and verse 12, what I call service above and beyond. Yet some people in a church must have these kinds of people. Just can't survive without people like this. People who do more. Who go above and beyond, who make up for the slack. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. In verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. When he remembered Tryphena and Tryphosa, he remembered that they were workers. In other words, you could count on Tryphena and Tryphosa to be there to get the job done. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. You know, this isn't poetry here. It's narrative. Paul's giving you the facts. He's giving you the facts about these people. He's not telling us how they did it. But they did incredible things. Sometimes he speaks about those who actually risked their necks for him. Coming closer to actually describing what actually happened. Then you have fellow prisoners, chapter 16 and verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. People who were with Paul in jail. When Adoniram Judson was put in jail on a couple of occasions. You know, these cold, dark, dank prisons. They didn't even have chamber pots. And he would be cast into a prison. He could just barely see the outline. of the worn faces of missionaries that he had worked with, languishing there in the prison. And that's the idea behind verse 7. Fellow prisoners. Men who with Paul went out, they were the ones who went out, took the gospel out from the four walls of the church, if you will, who took the gospel out in evangelistic labors and who had to face the police and who got put in jail or put in prison, or in case of older missionaries, as I just described. Then you have in verse 8 what I call special loves, Ampliatus. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. The reality that certain people are more beloved than others in our lives. Jesus, of the 12 disciples, had a special affinity for Peter, James, and John. We're not embarrassed by that. John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Does that mean he didn't love the other ones? No, it just meant that, you know, in some cases in the Christian life and in the church, God just, there's a certain chemistry there. And a certain relationship that God just gives. And what I call a special love that you really remember. Don't you have people like that, even here at Covenant? And then you have households, chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Whole households. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. I remember when I was first converted up, in the North Jersey area, the Pequannock area. That's where my first church was, the Grace Bible Church in Pequannock. And I was 19 years old. And my whole life was changed. It was new. Everything was new about it. It was so exciting as a young person. And one of the things that was new about it is that I met incredible families. And they took me into their homes. And I would go there every Sunday. This wonderful fellowship. And those families became very special to me. Some of them I still know. And I remember those households. One missionary family. One youth pastor. And so on. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This is the kind of memory that Paul had as he moved about the empire and built churches. And that's the kind of thing we're looking for even in our church today. Even in our fragmented society. Even here in our fragmented church life where people live all over the place. We've got to find ways to build memories into our church life even here at Covenant. We've got to do that. And then finally, again, you have unique individuals referred to in verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Also his mother and mine. This is similar to when Paul talked about notable conversions, perhaps, in verse 5. But the emphasis is different. Verse 5, Paul refers to the first convert in Asia. In verse 13, he refers to a beloved brother, which is very much like the special love of verse 8, Ampliatus, or here I call them unique individuals who are very special. People that you just love and you can't imagine living your life without. So finally, to tie up all of this in a closing statement, memories. The four things I want to say as we close, and the first is that memories belong to the elect of God, the chosen race and the royal priesthood. Based on what Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 4, remembering, beloved, your election of God. Memories belong to the elect of God, the chosen race, the royal priesthood. People who really understand that God is choosing a people out of the world for himself. And when he places me in a family where those people are, then that's where I expect my memories to come from. That's where I want to build my memories. Among the elect of God, the chosen race. It means that we have to make a more clear distinction between the church and the world. That we're not investing ourselves in the world. We live in the world. There are certain lots of things we have to do to maintain our life in the world. But that's not really where our fondest memories are coming from. They're coming from the church. One of the greatest challenges that the church faces in our American culture is that the church itself is being marginalized. Not so much the family. That is a problem. There's a problem there too, but it's the church. People are afraid to invest themselves in the church. People are too busy to invest themselves in the church. But here I say, memories belong to the elect of God, the chosen race, the royal priesthood. Paul says that's what Christians are. He looks at Christians in terms of their bonds, their relationships with other Christians, not their individual Christian salvation and deliverance, but their bonds with the other believers. Secondly, memories belong to worshipers, sharing in the substantial things of faith, hope, and love. That comes from Thessalonians as well. remembering your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just a pious sounding piece of poetry, you know. Here's what it means. It means that as Christians in churches, we worship and share in the substantial things of faith, hope, and love. I say substantial things of faith, hope, and love because these are the things that change people's lives. These are the things that make people so lovely when they're living by faith, hoping in God, and loving one another. And we share in that, and that's where our memories come from. Just like the woman who anointed Jesus' feet before his death. Thirdly, memories belong to the workers. Memories belong to workers in the church. You see, the emphasis of Romans 16 and the other two passages, one of the greatest emphasis there is work. Because it's when we work together on special projects and things and work in the regular ongoing maintenance of the church of Jesus Christ in each of its local expressions, that is when we build the memories. So memories belong to the workers. When we work together for the Lord, we build memories. Finally, you might see this as a summarizing statement. Memories belong to those who invest their lives in the kingdom of God. Memories belong to those who invest their lives in the kingdom of God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these precious memories of church life, which so many of us have. Lord, I pray that we will begin more and more to create and cultivate these memories. Now, Father, we pray also that those who are not part of your kingdom, who are still living in the world, still unsure of their fate, their future, not knowing where they might be if they were to die even tonight, I pray that you will save them from their sins, from the curse of sin, the presence of sin. Grant to them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Help them to come to Him. Help them, Lord, to see that He stands calling them to turn from sin and embrace Him and His work upon the cross. Pray that they might even do that today. That they might even seek out one who knows the gospel of grace and share it with them. Answer questions that they may have. Lord, make this a priority in the lives of those who are still outside of Christ today. Strengthen us, your people. Lord, we think also of the church in Seattle. Lord, think of the Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church there as they think about this year, coming to the end of the year and being without a pastor. Lord, I pray that you'll protect that little flock, that even now you'll be grooming the man that you would have to lead them into the future. Pray, O God, for the dear saints there. Pray for Pastor Robert Martin and his family as they will be separated now for a few months. Lord, please work a mighty work there and provide in a wonderful way. We ask all of this in Christ Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.